in terms of the wealth, in terms of the responsibility of the church. The theme has been the church, God's answer to a lost world. And it is so. Bad as things may be, weak as it has been, failure to which it answers to, the world would be a worse place if the church was not here. And God has placed it as a voice to the world. In his high priestly prayer, our Lord Jesus Christ said this, "And I pray that they may be one, even as we are one, that the world might believe that thou didst send me." The voice to the world is the health of the church. And this morning we want to look at a very special theme, a theme that I think is important to every, not only to churchgoers, but even to non-churchgoers. I'm going to tell you when you know Markham Missionary Church is really on the road to growth. Because right across the road will be a Swiss chalet. Have you ever noticed that wherever the church is growing, a Swiss chalet goes right across? So whenever we begin to see that little box going up, you know that we're on the road. Well, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But it is true. You look and you see them everywhere. No pastor in his right mind, no church in his philosophy would ever try to preserve and to present a ministry of death. The passion of the pastor, the passion of the church is that it might grow, that it might increase. I am not a farmer. I don't get very close to the earth. Flowers look at me and they die. I am not good at it. But one thing I know, that it is easier to go to the store and buy artificial flowers than to put the seed in the ground and to do what's necessary to get real flowers. I know that much. And what we see in church growth in the Bible, I am suggesting to you, is not necessarily what we see in church growth in some of the books that are written for us to read today. I won't deal with those books. I will deal with the text. And so I want to hold your attention for the next 25 or so minutes at Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the passage that was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Acts chapter 2, how the church grows. What is church growth? What does God desire of the church in the midst of a world that is dying? Why does the church grow? Every time the church grows biblically, hear me now, every time the church grows biblically, the population of sinners gets smaller in the world. Church growth is not simply transferring ourselves from one church to the next. I do not have anything against that. I believe that when a people feel that their souls are not being really confronted with truth in order that they might grow, they have every right to look for a place where this takes place. But that is not all that has to do with church growth. Church growth has to do, my friends, with sinners being converted and added to the church. Let's look at it. There are three things I see in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that I want to bring to you this morning. The first of these is what I call the attraction in the church. The attraction in the church. If there is one thing that is desperately needed, is for the church to become attractive once again. Now, what do I mean by the church being attractive? Do you recall, my friends, what the scripture says, that the Lord Jesus is at this present moment working in and through the church in order that he might actually present himself with a bride so beautiful, having no spots or blemishes at all. so that in while the church is here, Christ is constantly working through it and working in it, so that in the day to come, he will present such a beautiful church to himself that we never thought possible. This is the process that he's going through right now to make us attractive. We shall see not simply to himself. He wants us to be attractive to the world, but not the way the world sees attraction. This is what I want you to see this morning. What was the attraction in the church that the world saw? Acts chapter 2, verse 47 culminates for us a number of ingredients that must be in the church if the church is to grow. And it culminates with this. They were praising God. They were praising God. Consider with me the festivity in the church. What does it mean to praise God? It means, my friends, that the Holy Spirit has given to the church a spirit of celebration, a spirit of certainty, a spirit that anticipates, a spirit of hope, a spirit that causes the people to look forward to being together because they know that when iron comes and touches iron, it will sharpen it. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because, my friends, there's a kind of a celebration there. They were praising. They were praising. I remember Dr. John Wesley White hearing him some time ago speaking. And these are his words, not mine. He said, sometimes you look at some people in the church and you think that they took a bath in vinegar before they came. Why is he saying that? Because, my friends, if there's one place where there needs to be a sense of festivity, not because of circumstances outside of us, not because of circumstances inside of us, but because of the life of Christ in us. They were praising God. Circumstances become bridges by which the people of God experience the ability of God to give them the capacity to overcome in spite of what those circumstances are. I was with Lloyd a few moments this morning. That's why I was not in the first service. I was with him, sharing with him as we were remembering Marg. And with a tearful eyes, he could say, I know that it is far better for her to have gone. That's excitement. Sure we weep, sure we cry, but we do not sorrow like those who have no hope. There's a festivity. There's a celebration. Now, I don't mean the TV smile, okay? I'm not saying that we just look like you're in pain. I remember the first time our daughter, when she smiled, I said to my wife, Heather is laughing with me. And she said, she might be in pain. I don't mean we grin for the sake of grinning. In fact, I'm not even talking about grinning. Because praising God comes from an inner reality. Praising God comes, my friends, and the word praise there is to speak, is to tell forth, is to celebrate the inward reality. It is not necessarily a smile. It is the Spirit of the living God who is alive in the hearts and in the lives of his people so that they become an attraction to the outside world, not a joke to them. And so, God was real to the church. The Holy Spirit was living his life through them. Listen. And when the Holy Spirit lives his life through the church becomes an attraction to the world. Not when the church tries to be like the world, but when there is a distinction between who the church is and what the world is, there's an attraction there. There's an attraction. But there's also a focus. In the church is not only a festivity, but my friends, there is a focus. They were praising God. The center of the attraction to to the church was God, the living God. Someone said, I went to hear three preachers. And the first preacher that I heard speaking said, I came to this conclusion. What a wonderful speaker. The second speaker I heard came to the conclusion, what a wonderful message. The third speaker, he came to the conclusion, what a wonderful God. What a wonderful God. The focus of attention was God. God was not distant from the people. They didn't come to the church to know the reality of God. They came to the church to celebrate that reality. That reality was true on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. That reality related to their work. That reality related to their relationships. God was real. He was not trivialized. Now, let me give you two texts. Turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. And listen to what the psalmist says. And verse 8 of Psalm 44. He says this. In God, we boast every Sunday. That's 13:1:1. No, in God we boast all day long, and we give thanks to thy name forever. Sure, the world will see the tears. Sure, the world will know that we are people, we're human beings. If you prick us, blood will flow. But I'm going to tell you what the world needs to know, friends, that the God we serve is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. They need to know that God is not a figment of our imagination, that he is not someone we have made up for hard times, but that his life in us has given us the capacity to be the people of God on the face of the earth so that they see something that is distinctly different from where they are. I came across this verse, I've read it before, but I want to introduce you to it. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 21. What a great verse this is. If you mark your Bibles, I would ask you to do that because it's a great, great verse. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 21. Listen to what Moses said to the people as he speaks to them. Perhaps I should begin at verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. And he is your God who has done these things, great and awesome things, for which your eyes have seen. He is your praise. They talk about God all day long. Their focus was upon him. The festivity was because of him. They praised God because life was real to them. And so we have the attraction in the church was because of the festivity in the church. The attraction to the church was because of the focus of the church. And my friends, I ask you and I ask myself this morning, where is our focus? Where is our focus? Secondly, look at the appreciation for the church. Now, if it was not sufficient that the world saw an attraction in the church, look at there's an appreciation for the church outside of the church. Look at verse 47 again, if you please, in our text. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. This appreciation then was extensive. Wherever you went, there was a respect for the church.
Every time I say that, I remember I was playing golf some time ago. And we met these two elderly gentlemen. And as they were playing, we caught up with them, and they asked them, could we join you? There were two of us. And I said, sure, you can. And so we went 9, 10, 11 holes. And then about the 13th tee was sufficient confidence to ask, what do you do? And then I said, I'm a minister. And one guy said, why didn't you tell me? I mean, he was swearing up and down, you know. I mean, whenever whenever he got too, you know, close to the hole and he missed his shot, I mean, the word that cascaded from his lips. And then he found that I was a minister. Oh, man. I tell you, if he could do penance then, he would have done it. You know what was interesting to me? Listen, friends. That was said humorously, and it was true. But you know what? Isn't it interesting that only older people have that respect for the church anymore? You see, they were brought up at a time when if you represented the church, you represented something that they considered in their minds to be distinct. I'm not saying that the younger ones don't. But he had an extensive respect for the church wherever you went. What church do you go to? What building do you go to worship God? You must be one of those who are in the way. An appreciation that was extensive. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14, 12 to 14. The appreciation was not only extensive. The appreciation for the church was what I call extravagant. It was an extravagant appreciation. Acts chapter 5, let me read it for you. Listen to this. And at the hand of the apostles, signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord, that is the church, the gathering, the ecclesia, the called out ones, in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Isn't that a contrast? Isn't that a paradox? None would join them, but they held them in high esteem. Why? Because they were distinct. Not because they were like them. They saw the difference. And they knew that the difference said there was something about these that are unique. Unique. There's a positive appreciation by the community for the church. And in their praise of the church, they became extravagant. They held them in high esteem. How often I've heard people say, if this person is a Christian, I don't want any of it. Mahatma Gandhi said the same thing. He said, I like their Christ, but I don't like his followers. What a tragedy. Because the church is here, my friends, not to try to impact the world, but the church is here because it is an impact to the world. Not to try. If we're truly, truly his, he didn't say you will become salt and you will become light. You know what he says? You are the salt and you are the light. Not that you will become. The church doesn't spend its time putting its ear to see what's happening out there. The church spends its time making sure that its heart is connected to who is up there. And when he is in his rightful place, you will see, my friends, the church becomes an attraction because of its distinction. I want you to see something about this appreciation for the church that was extravagant. In fact, the King James translation says that they held the church, they magnified the church. They magnified the church. In other words, they talked about the church everywhere they went. They talked about it. They recognized the difference between the church and the community. None of them dared join them. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we spend our time trying to make sure that we break down every difference between us and the world so that it will appreciate us. And my friends, the appreciation comes in the distinction, not in the likeness. None of them dared associated with them. However, they valued the difference in that they magnified the church. I think we need to hear Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie, who is right now the chaplain for the U.S. Senate. For years, Lloyd Ogilvie was the pastor of the famous Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And this is what he writes about this text. What this means is that the qualification for being a part of the church was unmistakably clear. The church stood for something, and it meant something to belong to the church. What this means, that the qualification for belonging to the church was unmistakably clear, and that it meant something to belong to the church. There was an appreciation for the church. Oh, my friends, when was the last time you heard someone having an appreciation for your church? Praise God for it if you have. I remember when I went to the church I was before coming here, John Wesley White was supposed to come for a week of meetings. And a few of us, those who were able to gather together to go around and talk to the community and ask them if they'd like to come to the crusade with John Wesley White. And I remember going to one home, and they had not seen me before, and I said, I'm from the church on the hill. And the first response was, oh, that church. That was the response, that church. Oh, I thank God that by the time we left, that was not the case any longer. That church disdainfully said, they appreciated the church. Dear friends, let me ask a very serious question. What do you hear in your community about Markham Missionary Church? What is being said about the church you come to worship in each Sunday? Is there an appreciation? Or do we provide materials for Jay Leno? Or for any of the talk show hosts? Isn't it interesting? 15 years ago, no one would dare make fun of the church on late night television as they do today. Why? Because, my friends, the church has become so much a part of the world of comedy that that's what they see in the church any longer. Just look at some of the television, religious TV. I said to someone the other day, let's turn it off. I have no time to get angry. Thirdly, the addition to the church. See, all that was preliminary. Now we come to the crux of the message. How does the church grow? There are certain things, my friends, that must be there. There must be the attraction of the world, and God gives his life to the church, and the church exists by the life of God. And so we come to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and listen to these words. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. The people held them in great esteem, and the Lord added to their number. And the Lord added to their number, or to the church. The word added means to increase. Listen, God is not necessarily interested in the numbers as he's interested in the people who make up the numbers. For most of us, we are concerned about the numbers when ministers get together and they begin to do shop talk. You know what's the first question? How big is your church? How big? How many? That's the wrong question, friends. That's the wrong question. Let me tell you why. Consider this. Consider with me the initiative for church growth. How does the church grow? And the Lord added to the church, to the numbers. Evangelism and mission is the passion of God's heart. And any church that fails to be an evangelistic church reaching out and missions reaching to the ends of the earth is simply a caricature of what God wants the church to be, because his heart is for the lost men and women, boys and girls throughout the world. So what do we find? God was the one initiating the growth. He was adding. The construction of this text, my friends, is that God was the one who was moving in the hearts of men and women outside the church, convincing them of the reality of what was inside the church. Os Guinness said this. He's a present day observer of what's going on. This is what he said. Mythology is at the center and in control. The result is a mythology only on occasion that seeks theology. After all, church growth is a self-possessed science, not a theology. In other words, if it works, let's use it. And God, my friends, might not even be there. Jesus said to the people in his day, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. And the initiative for men and women to be aware of their spiritual destiny is a work of God's Spirit, not a method, not some kind of thing that we can put together. That is why we can't talk too much today about discipleship. We can't declare the authority of God, because people do not come necessarily to Christ today based upon the conviction that without the grace of God, they would end up in a Christless eternity. God is the one who initiates the growth. The Apostle Paul said it. One man sows, another man waters, but God gives the increase. I was in Ottawa. And I listened to Michael Green, well-known British writer, evangelist. And Michael Green had just returned from a trip around the world where he was observing the church. And Michael Green said this, I will take you on a trip around the world to see what is happening. And he went to places right across the map. But the one place that attracted me was the Falkland Islands. He said the church is growing in the Falkland Islands. And he said, you know what they're doing there? They're praying. They are praying. They are seeking God. Because, my friends, there are some hearts that are so hard. There are some hearts that are so difficult. There are some circumstances into which our children, our husbands, our wives might be. They have absolutely nothing to do with what you say, but they can't resist the grace of God when he breaks in. That's why the Lord has to add to the church. The increase of the church, my friends, is a work of divine grace. Nothing short of it. Paul might do his stuff, and Apollos might do his stuff, but it is God who gives the increase. You know, that kind of takes the responsibility off of me to try and bring the fruit, when it is God's work to do it. I'm not saying that we just sit and we do nothing. Absolutely not. And so the initiative for church growth, my friends, is a divine work, which means that you and I, if we want to see God penetrate the spiritually dead, we must get on our faces and once again ask his Spirit to bring life into dead things. But there was an ideal in the church growth. Look at this, friends. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Not numbers. Those who were being saved. Like I said, we like the numbers. I, when I was finishing my master's program at Moody, I don't know if I told you this, I think I did. The last day of class, The professors were waxing eloquently, and I appreciated it so very much. And after they had made a statement, the statement was this. God has called us to be faithful, not successful. I said, amen. So when they were finished, it was time for question and answers. So I raised my hand. I said, Dr. Whaley, you just made the statement that God has called us to be faithful, not successful. And I agree with you, sir. He said, well, I'm glad you do. He did. I said, well, if this is true and we really believe it, why is it when we have church growth seminars, we call successful pastors and not faithful ones? Why is it we put the name of the person in big letters, how many degrees they have and how big their church is? Why is it we do not look for someone who has been laboring in some little place, perhaps for 15, 20 years, faithfully to God? No, we give the big names. And he looked at me and he said, you know, you got a point there. Well, I wasn't trying to make a point, friends. I'm only saying this, that we magnify numbers. Nothing is wrong with the numbers if the quantity comes out of quality. He was adding to the church daily those who were being saved, not numbers. I read in Dr. Joe Stoll's book, Pastoring the Church or Shepherding the Church into the 21st Century. In chapter 2, Dr. Stoll told about a church in the good old U.S. of A. who, trying to increase its numbers or to attract the world, had a three-level membership. Three-level membership. You can belong to any of these levels. Level number one, members who are fully committed to the church and have professed a faith in Christ. Level number one. Level number two, members who don't mind the church, but they don't want to get too involved. I can live with that. But level number three is what really troubles me and troubled Dr. Stoll. I took it verbatim. These are those who want to be identified with the church, but are not yet ready to commit themselves to Jesus Christ, and in fact, may not even be Christians. My friends, the Bible says that there's only one kind of church member, and they are saved. He added to the church. And how dare, in the 21st century, we think that we can go beyond what God is doing to add anyone to it, even if they're saved or not. See, this church does not belong to me. This church does not belong to the elders. This church does not belong, my friends, to any human being. If it is truly the church of Jesus Christ, it was purchased by his blood, and we trample afresh underfoot his blood if we think we can just make the church grow any old way we feel like. The church must grow, my friends, because God has taken the initiative, and it must grow with the ideal that God has for it. The growth of the church is first and foremost spiritual, then numerical. And if our church growth is anything less than that, we have an evangelism that is not biblical. I say that sincerely, because the deepest concern that God has is not to see how many people he can bring into the church, but to see how many people he can bring into the kingdom. And they enter the kingdom by way of the cross. To be saved means to be delivered from the penalty, to be delivered from the power, to be delivered from the practice of sin, a separated life, because God has delivered us from the corruption that is in the world and has given us his life, which is distinct, and it becomes an attraction to the world. It becomes an appreciation to the world. And in the providence and power of God, it becomes an addition to the church. May God assist us as we seek to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to men and women everywhere, and that we see the church taking on a sprout not simply of numbers, but being added to, because God is giving the increase. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O God, I pray that this word would have accomplished God's purpose, not man's. And O God, I pray that if anything has been said that should not have been said, that it will fade from the minds of the people. And may they remember only that which truly came from God. And Father, we know this, that God will add to the church when the church is healthy, when the church becomes an attraction from the outside in. I think of the great Dr. Criswell, who said that in our attempts to reach the world has reached us first. We pray that you will deliver us from this kind of an assessment, and that we will see this church taking on a growth that God is pleased with, because it is God who is doing it. To the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.